When I took Greek, my teacher talked about Greek gems, G-E-M-S, Greek gems, Greek jewels, and why it was such a benefit to study the Greek language in which the New Testament was written. And so I want to give you a Greek gem. So Acts 27, and then when you find Acts 27, also turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we need you. Please open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I was preaching this morning, there is something I want you to see in verse 15 of Acts 27. It's just a word that is used there. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind. The same word bear that is used there is also used in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, I want you to try to figure out where is the word bear in 2 Peter 1:21. Somebody take a guess, and that's all you can do is take a guess. What word in 2 Peter 1:21 is the word bear? Same as the word bear in Acts 27 and verse 15. Anybody have an idea, Dolores? It's the word moved. Very good. Now, here's what's interesting. This is regarding inspiration. 2 Peter 1:21 has to do with inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were what by the Holy Ghost? They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here's what somebody wrote about this. Just as the ship in Acts 27 could not resist the winds of the storm, so the apostles and prophets could not resist the words that the Holy Spirit imparted to them. Okay, so a more literal way or a way to translate 2 Peter 1:21 as Acts 27:15 is this. Holy men of God spake as they were borne up by the Holy Spirit. So folks, we have the Word of God today because those holy men of God were born up. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they did. And they could not resist the words that the Holy Spirit imparted to them, just as these sailors could not resist this wind in Acts 27 and verse 15. So, I won't charge you any extra for that. If you even understood what I was saying. All right, last week we were looking at a proverb that causes complacency. Complacency is that feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger or trouble. And when you're there in Ezekiel, and we do need to be back in Ezekiel, so I better turn there first. As an example, Ezekiel chapter 12. Remember what the proverb was. It's found in verse 22. Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel? Saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth. So we looked at the cause of the proverb. The vision is failing. The vision is false. We see in verse 24. Talking about false prophets who at that time would have visions of peace. For the wicked, they tell the wicked people, hey, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. And it's not going to be fine. God sent Ezekiel against them to prophesy. Those false prophets discourage the righteous but encourage the wicked. Isn't that interesting that false prophets some false teachers still today encourage people in their sin rather than warning them. And it is our responsibility, it is my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel, you as a preacher of the gospel, to warn the sinner of what is coming. They would say, well, the vision's far off. You know, these prophecies you're giving Ezekiel, that's 100 years from now. So I quoted what this guy said down here. People are hardly moved by predictions of events which are 100 years down the road. Yeah, that's right. And if you look at the coming of Christ that way, why do you need to be ready? Why do you need to trim your lamps? Just go on like you've always been going. The days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision is how the New American Standard translate verse 23 when he says, tell them therefore. And then again, therefore say unto them, the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. So a true prophet is not complacent. A true prophet is burdened with his message. I really need to communicate to you folks that you as a Christian have a message. All of us have a message. All of us have an oracle, a burden that we need to make sure we deliver to this world. True prophets will declare what God has promised will happen. What has God promised will happen to those who are not believers? Eternity in hell. True prophets are not complacent. Brings me to something here. Special revelation and our complacency. So here's a bit of application. Do you know the difference between special revelation and general revelation? This is not, you're not going to see this mentioned in the Bible. It's what we know about the Bible. That the Bible talks about general revelation and special revelation. Revelation is something that has been revealed. God reveals things in a general way and in a special way. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about general revelation and special revelation. So let me give you a definition of general revelation that comes from a systematic theology book. Here it is. General revelation is God's witness of himself to all men, mediated through the created order. In one sense, everything that is not God reveals information about God. God's stamp is on everything that he has planned, created, presently sustains, and controls. In short, every aspect of the universe bears testimony or witness concerning God. Give me an example of general revelation then. Juanita? Creation is God's, that's his general revelation. I never tire, I've said this before, of coming to the church and seeing these mountains back. It's just unbelievable to see God's creation and to think that some people think that just happened. That evolution did that somehow, rather than God, the creator. Gordon Dixon, who we had here last year at the FBF, at the Rocky Mountain Foundation's Baptist Fellowship International Regional Meeting, he mentioned how that in witnessing, sometimes we always start with man's sin when really we need to start with the glory of God. And as you talk about God's glory, you can tell the one you're talking to how far short of God's glory man has fallen. But start with God's glory and find things in creation. Find things even in the human body. Find things about animals. Find things about how God has created things to his glory. I mean, you just talk about the amazing, amazing things about the human body. And you can just express that to somebody about, isn't God wonderful? And then talk about how that because of man's sin, that glory is taken away. We fall short of the glory of God. So general revelation is is seen in something like creation. General revelation is then general in two senses. Number one, it is given to mankind in general, not to a restricted group. Okay? Number two, it gives a general knowledge of God. This general knowledge includes at least God's existence and something of his character. Romans 1:20, his eternal power and Godhead, as it says in Romans 1:20. But it does not include the love of God. It does not include the character of sin. General revelation does not include the need for faith and repentance. General revelation does not talk about the personal work of Jesus Christ where it reveals that, or the promise of forgiveness. Man just knows in general revelation there's got to be a God. There has to be. With that in mind, let's have a discussion. How then will mankind in general, since we're talking about general revelation, how will he ever come to know about those things? How will man in general come to know about the love of God? How will mankind in general know about the character of sin, the need for faith, repentance, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the promise of forgiveness? How will mankind in general ever come to know about those things? And this is where I need some feedback. Kay, Paul, and then Brad. Go ahead, Kay.
Word of mouth.
Word of mouth, okay? And we're gonna see that, Paul.
Only through the word of God, which is spoken of in Romans chapter 10. And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Without a preacher. So all of a sudden, we were talking about general revelation. How are they going to know? Word of God, Romans 10.
It's not terribly common, but I have heard of people simply reading the Bible and coming to a knowledge.
So we're back
salvation.
To the word of God.
Right.
We're back to the word of God. Could you call what you have in your hands this morning special revelation? It is. That is special revelation. Special revelation is the knowledge of God in concrete form given to a specific person or a particular community. It starts with the word of God. Okay, Paul, Brad. Paul mentioned Romans chapter 10. How is all this world who has the general revelation of God, how are they ever, ever going to have the word of God? Well, let's give them a Bible, right? Well, they're kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch mentioned in Acts chapter 8. I don't understand this. An unsaved person does not understand. Now, they might come to an understanding as they seek God, and they can get saved simply reading their Bible. As was, Rod would know Dr. Custer, Brandon knows Dr. Custer, Stuart Custer. He came when he was sick as a boy, and he was just, he couldn't get up, he couldn't walk. Somebody gave him a Bible, he read through his Bible and got saved, reading his Bible. Brandon.
So you cannot be saved through general revelation?
No.
But the Bible does say that man is held accountable by general revelation.
Exactly, because he knows that there is a God. So general revelation just tells him there's a God. He may not think of it that way, but he begins to realize there's something more out there. So how's he going to be saved? Because general revelation does not tell him about Jesus Christ. How can you be saved? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. So if a man cannot come to God outside of Jesus Christ, he's got to know about Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for him. Okay, we call it the Great Commission. Our responsibility of telling others about Christ. Where is the Great Commission found in your Bibles? Anybody? Matthew 28. You said 18 to 20. I always start with verse 18 because that's where Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And where's another one? Brad. Acts 1:8. Okay. There's Mark 16, 15. There's also the idea given in Luke chapter 24. But very straightforward. The two most straightforward ones are Matthew 28, 18 to 20 and Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Can anybody quote Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Actually, you know what? I'll just put it up on the screen for you. But ye shall receive power. This is Jesus talking to his apostles before he ascends up into heaven. Right before he ascends. You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Here's the part I want to talk about. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. Where is the uttermost part of the earth? That's different for everybody. Where is the uttermost part? I mean, some people have never left Colorado. My wife had never been west of Alabama, right? Till we got married. And so as far as she was concerned, the world stopped at Alabama, West Alabama. That was it. And then I brought her out here on her honeymoon. And she saw the mountains and so forth. But you're confined to what you know. And to her, this was the uttermost part of the earth. But I was reading my Bible recently, and I came to this passage, Psalm 65, verses 5 and 8. Let me give you verse 5 first. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all thee, and I highlighted the word ends, of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. And I thought, here's a missions passage, but I didn't know it from that verse. It's from the next verse. Not the next verse, but verse 8, three verses later. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Does anybody see anything there? I mean, I've given you a clue, a big clue, by what I've highlighted. Uttermost part of the earth, the uttermost parts. God has revealed even to the pagan out in the uttermost part of the world, what are they? They're afraid of what? The tokens of God. What are the tokens of God? The morning and evening right there. What is that? How is that a token? A better way to probably put it, and this is the word signs. They are afraid at thy signs. And then gives an example. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Even the pagan out there in the middle of nowhere sees the sun rise in the morning. He goes, wow, what a beautiful morning. When he sees the sunset at the evening, wow, this is, as the morning comes in, the outgoings of the morning and the evening, he sees how God has, even though he doesn't believe in God, those things rejoice. And he begins to see that guy in the uttermost parts. And they're afraid at the tokens of God. The word uttermost parts here means on the other side. That's general revelation. We are given special revelation. We are supposed to go because there are men who have general revelation. Brother Paul. Hang on here. Get the microphone there. Here you go.
Would this not be why those pagans, as they see the sun come up and the sun go down, they worship the sun, they worship the moon, because they see that sign and they're looking for something to basically worship?
Yeah, they're worshiping the sign rather than what the sign points to. It's like you going into Colorado and you get to the, you're driving on an I-70 in Kansas and it's flat and ugly and you get to this sign that says, "Welcome to Colorado." And you go, Colorado, and you go out and you start worshiping the sign. And you start thinking, you take pictures of the sign of Colorado, and you go back to Kansas and say, "I went to Colorado, it was beautiful." Well, the sign is brown and ugly. It's not the sign that is important. It's what the sign points to. Welcome to Colorado. Drive a little bit further and you're going to see the mountains. And the sign points you to something. That is such a good point. They worship the tokens. They worship the signs. They worship the outgoings of the morning and evening is the sun. It's the sun coming up. As we would say, it's the sun going down and the beauty that accompanies that. That's why these people who have the general revelation of God through this creation need what we have here. Does that make sense? We are custodians of the special revelation of God. We are the conveyors of the special revelation of God, those who know Christ as Savior. So we have a big responsibility. All right. There was something I skipped over I wanted to get back to. Let me see. Oh, by the way, sometimes special revelation came in the form of miracles. Because it was to a certain group of people, where Christ would make sure. And it was always to what group of people first? Romans chapter 1:16. Always to the Jew first. That's why when Christ came, he was born where, everybody? What little city? Which is where in this world? Judea. It's in Israel. To the Jews first. And when the Syrophoenician woman wanted her daughter to be healed, Jesus said, what? What is given to the children, and I'm not going to give it to the dogs. Boy, people would take offense at that today because Jesus was calling the Gentiles dogs. But then when he saw her faith, he said, be it so. And her daughter was saved. And then later on, he even uses that story as given as how that there is the faith even among the Gentiles that's not the Jews. Either way, there has to be a conveyor. Somebody has to convey special revelation. One who conveys or delivers, communicates the word of God. Okay. Ezekiel had a mandate to speak what God gave to him. The Great Commission is your mandate to speak what God has given to you. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Talking about the message that God gives us even today. Let's begin by reading verse 1 here. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious, note that word rebellious, nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. Our objective, folks, as believers, is not conversions. Hear me. Our objective is not conversions. Ezekiel's objective was not converts. According to verse 4, it was his objective. Jerry? To be a witness, and it's expressed in verse 4 how? Thus saith the Lord. That, folks, is our objective. What is the implication of knowing that? My objective is not conversions. It is to say, here's what God says. Because if my objective is conversions, what's that going to do? If your objective is just see people saved, what's that going to be, Claudia? And Brandon's bringing you the microphone. Here you go.
It can imply that it's you that are the one that does this, not God. It's not through, not God's
okay.
workings.
All right.
It can be to your benefit.
And it could be to my benefit, okay. Somebody else. Brandon.
I think you could somewhat distort the message to create a convert, but if your goal is just the sharing of the message, then it focuses on the message itself and its truth as opposed to what the result is.
That's what I'm looking for, right there. Because if my goal is converts, then there are so many false conversions, so many. Well, he said the prayer, she said the prayer. And then they fall off. Then they go their own direction. It wasn't a genuine conversion. But they got saved, amen. You know, well, no, they didn't. But if my objective is, you know, here's what God says, then what God says continues even after their professed conversion. It doesn't stop. It's discipleship, and I continue to say, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to the right because that's the direction you would normally go. You know, Paul?
When we remember that we're in partnership with God in this whole process, then we give the message, God brings the conviction, and only then is it real, genuine repentance.
That's right. That's right. But there must be a preacher. There must be you. You have the special revelation. You guys mind if I use you as an example? Okay. By the way, they're going to be baptized here in two Sundays. Looking forward to that. Following the Lord in obedience. But the objective wasn't their conversion. The objective was that they might know the truth of God's word. Thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. And then we're tempted to get somebody to say a prayer because we're interested in seeing them saved. And yes, very much interested in seeing them saved. But the objective is to say, now here's what the Bible says. Because when you say, here's what the Bible says, you're going to have one of two responses. Okay, you're in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4. Look at verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. In other words, the forbearance is part of their rebellion. The forbearance is, we're not interested. Here's the whole point. Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. That is the objective. Folks, whether or not someone listens is not most important. Although somebody who is consumed with the message of God will seek to get their attention. The important thing for everybody on this earth, as it goes to special revelation and our conveying it, the important thing is that they know something. There's been a prophet among them. There has been a prophet among them. Somebody who was a mouthpiece for God has been among them. And that is my responsibility as an individual believer. That is your responsibility as an individual believer. And that's why when there is an unsaved person, we take it upon ourselves, having this special revelation, and I keep pointing down here, having God's special revelation to us to make sure people know what this says. Thus, here I'm holding this up. Thus saith the Lord, right here. It's not my opinion. It's not what I think. It's what God says. It's what God thinks. It is our responsibility as a church. Thus saith the Lord. And here's the thing. As your pastor, I'm not going to be here forever, but I want you to know something. I want you to be able to say one day there has been a prophet among us. I'm not equating myself with Ezekiel, but I am. Just like you ought to. You ought to be able to equate yourself with Ezekiel, where every person, wherever you are, you know, there's been a prophet among them, or a prophetess. Somebody who's given the scriptures, somebody who's given the gospel. Folks, our mission as a church, listen to me, is not to fill the seats. Would I like to see these seats filled? Yes, but if our mission, if our objective becomes to fill these seats, how will we do it? Tell me, how will we do it?
A circus.
Well, we'll start a circus. If you have a circus, people will come. Let's change the music. Let's change everything about this place. Let's start feeding people. Let's start, help me out. What can we do to get people in here? Out loud, just microphone, just tell me. What are your ideas to get people to come in here so we can fill these seats?
Let's get a band
on the stage. Let's have drama. Let's show films. Let's have a Super Bowl party here. Come on, folks, don't you have any ideas? What are churches doing today?
Let's have a healing service.
Let's have a healing service, okay. Okay, bring a celebrity in, whether he's saved or not, but just have say, hey, folks, we're having...
Reba McIntyre.
But you see the point. If our objective is to fill the seats, we can do it. Oh, we could. But our objective is to proclaim the word of God.
Amen.
Brandon?
Not to be contrarian.
Oh, yes, you are.
Well, okay.
You always
are. Maybe. Just to incite some thought, I suppose. But to what extent can the opposite be true, where ineffectual ministry and maybe things that are not welcoming about a church can be then worn as somewhat a badge of honor? Because we're not trying to attract people. We're not trying to be attractive.
Yes.
And so we're not going to be a part of the community. We're not going to be, you know, engaging in any outreach. Are there specific things that you've seen churches do that then almost have the opposite effect?
Yes.
Where it's like, okay, you do need to analyze what you're,
yes,
what you're doing here, and that it's not effectual.
Right. You help me on that. Help me. What do you see churches doing That is, we're not interested. I mean, okay, that are disobedient to Scripture in what we do not do. Brad, what were you going to say?
Well, I think there's a pride.
We've got to get the microphone, sorry. Because you're gonna say more than just one sentence that I cannot repeat, so.
It's for when you wax eloquent.
Yes.
Well, there is a certain amount of pride that is, it's blinding, it's something that Satan can get a foothold on, and you can be so, maybe think you're so high above everything that you're just not going to be contaminated with the world and its thoughts,
yeah,
I guess.
Yeah, okay, that we become isolationists, okay? The Bible teaches separation, but not isolation. What else? Claudia?
One thing that struck me when I was visiting churches when I moved was that some of them don't have any welcome. You don't feel any welcome into the church at all.
Okay.
And it made a big difference to me when I went to a church where somebody said, let me sit with you because it's your first time.
Yeah.
Or something like this. It made me feel like a part of it.
Yeah.
And that was a big reason for my coming.
That's good. That's good. Okay. You don't even feel like the people there have any interest in you. I've been going through James chapter 2. James chapter 2 talks about how that we are not partial. I'll guarantee you that if, let me see, who could we say, name some real important person who visits our church. Just name somebody. Somebody real important. Okay, the mayor of Greeley. Oh, come in here, mayor. We're going to set you down front. Well, anymore, that's not good in a Baptist church. Let's sit you in the back. But in the old times, it used to be the front row people were the ones who were really trying to do something. You come sit with me. To what you said there, Claudia. We don't show an interest in people. The people who need the special revelation. We don't have a burden for them as we ought. I don't know, Brandon, have you thought of anything more? Because this is to answer your question.
Well, I don't know if there's anything specifically that comes to mind. I just know, like, I've spoken with my father-in-law, Jamie's dad, who's a pastor.
Yeah.
And there's a small church there that's a conservative church. I think we would align pretty well with them in terms of doctrine and a lot of conviction. They've been looking for a pastor for a very long time, and it's my father-in-law's opinion that it's mostly their own doing that they haven't had leadership. Because even when they do have someone in there to preach, they're so hung up on the past 40 or 50 years of how the church operated under the previous pastor that any sort of change that obviously does not have to do with doctrine turns them off immediately to that person. And so it really does have an effect. And I've seen that in some other churches, like in Nebraska as well. You know, people get very, very steeped into service times, I think, is probably one example where, you know, Westside has an afternoon service. There's not a lot of Baptist churches that do that. And there's probably some churches that would feel that is
unscriptural.
Yeah. Yes. Somehow unscriptural or a wrong thing to do.
Right. No, that's good. I'm just trying to think of other. I think we need to make sure we do what is scriptural. I mean, I know we should do that. So I wasn't even thinking about what some of us do that harms that. I think what harms, here's one that comes to mind, is when your church looks like so many people's homes. Dirty, unkept. I think we want to make sure that what we present here as a testimony to the community is the excellence of the Lord. But sometimes it's hard to keep this place up because people tend to treat the church like they do their homes. So you visit some people's homes and you understand why. When that's their time to clean the church, it doesn't look very good. Good discussion. As we continue to read Ezekiel chapter 2, we need to get going here. Verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And I've talked to you about this before, at their looks. I think we just talked about that last time. And thou shalt speak my words, verse 7, unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. What is God saying to Ezekiel right here? If you don't say what I have given you to say, you are rebellious. You are just like those people. In verse 6, don't walk as if you're on eggshells, Ezekiel. This is something that is tempting for a pastor to do, a preacher to do, is to say, oh man, such and such walked in. Okay, I'm not going to say that this morning. It was in my notes to say that, but now I'm not going to say it. I remember when that happened here. I did it though. I had studied all week, and my opening illustration had to do with how what are they called in Acts chapter 28? Barbarians. How barbarians think that, you know, when you sin and the sun comes up in the morning, well, see, the sun came up, so everything's fine. That's a barbarian thinking. And I was trying to come up with an introduction to my message. And the intro had to do with how one time in our community, what was his name, Peters, he used to write for the Greeley Tribune, Peters, Mike Peters. He wrote, you know, when they passed the homosexual thing in Colorado years ago, he said, see, the sun came up the next day. And so I used that as an illustration. That was in my notes to use an illustration. Well, let me go back. Earlier that week, we had had a lesbian visiting our church. And we were friendly to her. You folks, you know, we were all, she had a child with her. And so I didn't know she was a lesbian, but I saw her visitor's card and I thought, well, I'm going to go visit her. Thinking, you know, maybe her husband will be home. So I drove up to the house and I remember driving up to the house thinking, wait a second. Because it gave her husband's name. And it's one of those names that could be either male or female. So I thought, well, it's got to be a guy. So I went up to the door and he came to the door. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. I went in friendly with him, gave him the gospel. She was actually, her husband, who was a female, was actually the daughter of a Southern Baptist pastor. I found out. But we had a very good conversation. I talked to them and just mentioned, you know, we'd love to have you back this Sunday, but I gave them the gospel. Well, that following Sunday, during that week, my message is already prepared. And I'm thinking, okay, if they come Sunday, they're going to get offended. But I thought, I was going to use the illustration. I think it's necessary. So they came, both, this time. And after the service, they saw me at the door and said, that was highly offensive to us. And I just said, I'm sorry it was, but it's the truth. And they never came back and wrote me some emails that were pretty bad. We tend to walk on eggshells around people now I don't say those things to offend people, but sometimes what I do say is going to offend people because it's scripture. So verse 8, an effectual prophet does not fear to speak because the listener is rebellious. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says what needs to be said. 3:28, he leaves the results to God. Look at 3:28. 3:27, I believe. I got the wrong. Yeah, it's 3:28. 3:27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. The conclusion is, if they hear, they hear. If they don't, they don't. And that I close with that. I didn't get very far today at all. But that's all right. Closing comments or questions? Brother Paul.
We can change our name. That'd help fill the house. We ought to be the happy church.
Okay. That's the name? That's the new name you want to give it?
Well, that would make a difference. Bible churches are doing it.
Well, definitely take the name Baptist out.
Well, definitely.
Yes. Brad?
When you're talking about a prophet that has to speak what God gives him to speak, I think about Jehoshaphat with Ahab and Micaiah the prophet. They tell him, just tell Ahab what he wants to hear.
Yes.
And Micaiah over and over again, I have to say what God puts in my
mouth. That's a good one.
But then the initial thing that he says is, go ahead, go on into battle, knowing that Ahab will be killed. It's just an amazing turn of events how that works through.
That's good. That's a good illustration. All right. Lord, I pray that each of us would be responsible with the special revelation that we now know, that we hold in our hands, that we hide in our hearts. May we be proclaimers of the gospel to a world that is dying and going to hell. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, not trying to be offensive, but Lord, understanding that even Jesus Christ was an offense to this world. They crucified him. And you said that if they hated me, they will hate you. Lord, as we try to be faithful, I pray that you would use us to give the gospel to a world that we live in. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.